If you would open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul deals with the doctrines of grace, of the grace of God. He explains and establishes them, and headings on the top of my Bible do a good job of explaining what he says. It says, concerning our election and adoption of grace, the exaltation of Christ, we are saved by grace, and the salvation of the Gentiles revealed to Paul. And in these chapters, Paul is talking to the saints at Ephesus and to believers. He constantly uses the word us or we, and he's talking to a group of people. He's referring to the chosen race, those who have been saved. And some phrases that he uses are the backbone of what we believe. He says in those chapters, God hath blessed us. He hath chosen us in him, having predestinated us. He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption, having made known unto us, and in whom we have obtained an inheritance. I enjoy and find comfort in being grouped as believers. Having fellowship with one another around the gospel is the best thing that we have on this earth. During a conference, I love it before it starts when everybody's coming in and you get to see friends and people you haven't seen in a long time and you catch up on family and how the kid's doing and, oh my, look how much they've grown and things like that. And that's wonderful. But the true great moment of a conference or a time when a large group of believers get together is the moment after someone's preached the gospel. And maybe it's during the song and it's in a look, or maybe it's right after and you get to embrace. But the moment where two believers can look at each other and they know and they can understand together what the Lord has done for those two sinners, that they can fellowship together in realizing the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look at Ephesians chapter 4, we'll read the first six verses. Ephesians 4 verse 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearance, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. This says we are one body. We are one Spirit. We are all in one Lord and of one faith. And with all of that being said, and I said earlier how much I enjoy and find comfort in being grouped as believers, I want to look at God's grace from a bit of an independent perspective. I want each of us to look at these things the Lord has done in a selfish way. What did I deserve? What was done for me? What did I get? And in the preacher's school that Henry Mahan had 40-some years ago, he gave a bit of advice. He said, when you're preaching, don't ever use the word I and me. It's not about you. You're preaching to people. But I'm going to break that rule this morning, and I'm going to use the word I and me a lot. And in doing so, I want you to go with me with that. When I say I want you to understand and think of it talking about you, okay? Each one of us, if we look in verse 7 here, this verse says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Each one of us. Every child of God receives grace, and we receive it as individuals. In Romans 3:24, it says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. And maybe I don't usually look at it this way because I don't like looking at myself, the guilty sinner. I like being lumped in. It's okay if you say we're all sinners, because that makes me feel like I'm part of the group. But it's hard to say I'm a sinner. That doesn't feel as good. Maybe I think of those saved as a group because of certain verses. We see in the scriptures it says, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And it's always described as a group. And maybe I don't do this often because some of the terms used to describe us are Israel, Abraham's seed. Everything in the scripture, and it's done the correct way and the perfect way, is all as a group. Possibly, these New Testament writers, writing to believers, saints, and in some cases friends, they were just talking to large groups of people. They're very inclusive in their writing. And because of that, I lump myself in with the Ephesians, the Galatians, and these people. And this is perfect, the way they've done that and the way that God determined. One thing I say often at dinner time when I'm sitting with my kids, I've got four little kids, is I'll say something like, boy, I love my family. And when I say that, I'm saying it to my family, but I'm specifically saying it to each one of the people sitting at that table. I'm saying it to each one of them. And by these disciples and these men saying things in groups, they're still saying it to us as individuals. And I want to just take a few moments and assess salvation as it pertains to me. And I want you to think of it in the same way. The only thing that needs to be said about me in salvation is that I'm a sinner. That's what I bring to the table. I'm a sinner. That's why I need grace. That's why I need the gift of Christ. As a sinner, I deserve death. The only way that I can escape spiritual death is to have a Savior. I need someone to get me out of this. What did the Savior have to do to save me? In Isaiah 53, a great chapter, it says so many different things about what our Lord went through. And keep in mind that He had to do this all for me. He hath borne my griefs and carried my sorrows. He was wounded for my iniquities. With His stripes I am healed. The Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of me. For my transgressions was He stricken. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. His soul shall make an offering for sin, for He shall bear my iniquities. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for me, for the transgressor. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross as a man dying for the salvation of individual women and men. That doesn't mean that there are only a few. It says in the scriptures, it says, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. We have things that say 10,000 times 10,000. We have statements such as the sand of the seashore. It doesn't mean there are a few. But for me to be justified, every single sin of mine must be punished. Every one. It's not enough that the concept of sin or the idea of sin be dealt with. Our Lord didn't go to Calvary knowing that I'd sinned a lot and that His death would cover whatever sins there were. The Lord went to His death with every single sin, every particular one that I have ever committed, placed on Him. And He had to bear the guilt and the shame of each one. You might say, why is that such a big deal? Well, because the wages of sin is death. And if He didn't take every single sin of mine, every single one, then I'll face the just and holy God as a sinner and guilty. And even one sin means eternal death. But the child of God does not have to worry about this. Because when our Lord said, it's finished, He was telling each of His children, every single one, I paid the debt for you. He paid it for each one. This is the true gift of Christ. Look at the text in chapter 4, verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. If the gift of Christ is so wonderful, why do we struggle so much with our faith and our obedience? Well, a couple of reasons are obvious. We still have this flesh. We have this old nature, this man. And despite what we have in the Lord, this flesh just doubts and it just struggles so much. And another reason, because grace is given according to the measure. Measure means a specific or limited amount. Our God, in His wisdom, has given and gives each one of us, each one of His children, the perfect amount of grace. Never, not one time has one of a child of God ever not had enough grace for a particular day or moment or trial. And likewise, as much as we are sinners, we're never given grace, too much grace that we can't handle. Now that sounds odd, but what do we do in moments where things go our way, or we find credit for ourselves? The amount of grace that we have is a particular amount specific for us in every moment. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Look at verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 13. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. As sinful creatures, we are shielded and protected from so much. We often think that we would like to know more. We often say how if I knew that, I wouldn't have done this. The fact that we see through a glass dimly is one of the greatest blessings our Lord gives us. We think we want to see things, but what we actually don't see is our true nature and our sin. We don't see the things that are going around on us that our Lord is protecting us from. But there will be a day when we shall see Him face to face. And in that day, we will understand the awesomeness of His glory, His grace, and His work. And in our text, it's important to note that grace is what is given in measure. There's no measure or portioning of the gift of God. Salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ is a package that comes fully assembled. There are no instructions. There's no missing parts. There's no work to be done later. There's no batteries that are needed. Nothing like that. Just because you didn't know about it doesn't change that it was there before the foundation of the earth as well. Now, wait a second. Didn't I just say that the Lord paid for our sins on Calvary 2,000 years ago? Well, that's right. But our God is so holy, our God is so perfect, that when the choice was made for His children, when salvation was declared before the foundation of the earth, it's guaranteed to come true. It's guaranteed to come to pass. That is the place to put your trust. Put it in the Lord. In Malachi it says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." So let's look at the last phrase of that verse. The most important part. The gift of Christ. In the book of Ephesians 1, we get all that is included in the gift of Christ. Turn over to Ephesians 1 there. Now, I quoted some of Isaiah 53. And I don't know about you, but it's pretty easy for me to lump myself into that group. When I see all the things that I did, all the things I need, I can relate to that. But when we consider all the things that Christ has done, I have a real hard time putting the me in that. When I see what the Lord did, I find it easier to think that He did that for a group of people and I'm in that group. It's harder for me to understand why would He do that for me? The spiritual blessings, well, look at verse 3 here first. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. These spiritual blessings are more than common or temporal blessings. They are mercy and grace through the eternal covenant. All the things that are pertaining to our justification, the peace we have, the pardon we need, the adoption, our sanctification, and our eternal life, all of it is in Christ. In Him, God has purposed, decreed, and given every spiritual blessing which heaven can bestow. It's given us every blessing which heaven can require and everything which is needed to enter and enjoy heaven's realm. Praise God for all that I am, I have, and ever shall be. It is the gift, His gift, through my head and representative, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, starting in verse 4, we're going to look at these verses, the few verses here, at the gift of Christ as it is purposed and decreed by the Father, as it's purchased and accomplished by Christ and applied by the Holy Spirit. So look at verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. This says the Father chose me. He chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. I find that so hard to believe. In John 15 it says, You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it to you. In 2 Timothy it's written, Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. It's just hard to imagine that He chose me. I can better see Him as I got lumped in with my family, or I got lumped in with this group. There's enough good people that maybe it outbalances some things with me, and maybe He chose. Now, we know that's not true, and it's foolish to even think that way. But it's easier for me to justify why He wouldn't choose me than it ever is to think about why He would choose me. Salvation is not based off of the object of salvation. We look too much at ourselves. It's not based off me. Salvation is based off the one who does the saving, off the Lord. God chose me. There's no mistakes in the choosing. Despite my doubts, my fear that maybe that's not right, there's no mistakes in the choosing. Just like there's no mistake in the execution of salvation for who He has chosen. Look at verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. The Father predestinated me to be adopted as His own child through Jesus Christ. This is also hard. Maybe I can get around that He chose me, but He wouldn't have chose me to be His son. He wouldn't have chose me to be His child. Turn over to Romans. Well, actually, I'll just read this one to you. Romans 8. Everybody knows this. In Romans 8, 29 and 30, it says, For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. And in Acts 13, it says, And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. You know, this is exactly how we should look at this. What we do, or at least what I do, when I think about the Lord choosing me and making me an heir, His son, I doubt it. I look at myself. I think, why would He have done that? But we should do what the Gentiles did here. And it says, they were glad and glorify the word of the Lord. We should react in a way of jubilance and glorify the Lord. Give Him the glory. Don't look at ourselves in the doubt of why in the world would He choose us. Look at verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. The Father accepted me in Christ. He looks upon me in Christ and is well pleased. We already are seated with Christ in heavenly places. In Ephesians 2, verse 6, across the page, it says, And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Another thing that seems unfathomable, that I could sit with the Lord. It says that He accepted me in Christ. It's important to note that He didn't accept me. He accepted me in Christ. There's a huge difference in that. People love taking, false religion loves taking the He accepted me and focusing on that part of it. We're in the Lord Jesus Christ. And only the Lord Jesus Christ has performed the work and died on the cross, bearing our sins, rose successfully on high, and that's where we have to find our hope. We're in His breast. We're in His pocket. We're in His hand. We're under His wing. All these descriptions, all of them have one thing in common. We aren't seen. Is all you can see is Him. And that's who the Lord finds. That's who the Lord sees when He sees us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Christ redeemed me by His blood. Me, of all people. Romans 3 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's important it starts, for all have sinned. We're all in the same place. We all came short of the glory of God. But we were justified freely by His grace through redemption that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. The law of God is honored by Christ's obedience. And the justice of God is satisfied by His death. And we have full and complete forgiveness in Him. Look at verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Christ enlightened me as to the mystery of His gospel of redemption. Growing up under the Word and growing up in a gospel church my whole life, this is something I definitely take for granted. But the Lord Jesus Christ opened my eyes and my heart to see the truth, to see Him. What a blessing that is. There are so many people who just can't see it. And you and I couldn't see it, except that He enlightened us. We don't get any glory in this either. All these things that I have a hard time understanding He would do them for me, it's the same thing. Why would He show me His glory? Why would He show me how wonderful and how great He is? But thank God He did. In Christ, we see both the wisdom and the power of God in redemption. And He reveals it when He pleases and to whom He pleases. Look at verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Christ enriches me. In this rat race that we live in, everyone's trying to find riches, whether that's money or something else. But the true place of richness is the Lord Jesus Christ enriches His children. In Christ, I was made God's child, and I obtained the glorious inheritance of all things. Romans 8 says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Every one of these I go through, I feel like I'm escalating how much I can't believe each one happens. This one definitely goes to the top of the list. Me? A joint heir with Christ? You know, that just maybe I could justify me being the little runt, you know, the one who didn't belong or something like that. And I might have a portion. But it says I am a joint heir, equal share. I get everything that the Lord Jesus Christ gets. Everything. Look at verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. I heard the gospel. We heard with the heart, the understanding, and the faith. Many people have heard words from this book, whether they read it, they heard it. But thankfully, the Lord showed me. He showed us. He showed us the gospel. We heard it. And that means more than audibly with the ears. It means the understanding and to have faith. Matthew 13:16 says, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see these things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them." It says many prophets and righteous men. I can't compete with either of those titles. And yet, for some reason, he made me to hear it and to believe it and to love it. All men hear words, but the Holy Spirit quickens. The Holy Spirit regenerates and gives spiritual life to God's elect. And then it also says in there that I believe the gospel. Talk about something I wouldn't do. My nature just puts my fist up and fights tooth and nail. But I believe it. Look at across the page, Ephesians 2:8-9. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It says it twice. It first tells us it wasn't you. You didn't do it. You were given the faith. And then it doubles down there saying that if you did get any credit, you'd just give yourself all the credit. You'd boast for everything and you'd say you're the one who saved yourself. Faith is the gift and the work of God in the soul. It also says back there where we were reading that I am sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now that's a little over my head to understand what it means that I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit. But in Romans 8:14, it says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." The seal or stamp of the eternal covenant, it's not circumcision, it's not baptism, nor even our outward graces or our actions. But the seal of the Holy Spirit is is from the Spirit of God. The seal that we get. Look at verse 14. It says, "Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory." Look at verse 12, "that we should be to the praise of His glory." And look at verse 6, "to the praise of the glory of His grace." It is so important to see that there's not many things that are repeated this often in this chapter. But it is so important that we see all of this is for God's glory. That's the reason for our salvation. And the reason why I find it so difficult to understand why God did this, believe that He could do this, not His ability, but that He would do this for me, how all this works, is because I realize how much of a lost cause, how hopeless, how helpless, how I've got. I mean, if somebody was choosing, I totally see how they would just look at people and they'd say yes to everybody and get to me and just kind of go right over it. I mean, I can see those things, but I can't see the other. But it's so important in all of this, and a punctuation of it, that God gets all the glory. The reason we have no part in salvation is not just because we can't do it, but it's also because we would take the glory. And nothing happens with our Lord where any person gets any glory. Our Savior gets all of the glory. Now, in closing, I want each of us to dwell on these verses that I just read one more time. But I'm going to read them as Paul was writing them to you specifically. I've spent all this time saying me, and I hope you were entering into it talking about yourselves. But I'm going to read these 14 verses, and I'm going to read them to you each one. Think of this as coming to you, and maybe you can dwell and enter in to how amazing this is. So listen to the gift of Christ that has been given to you. Verse 1. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at San Diego, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen you in Him before the foundation of the world, that you should be holy and without blame before Him in love. having predestinated you unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made you accepted in the beloved, in whom you have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward you in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto you the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also you have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that you should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. It is so hard to believe that the Lord would do that for me or for you. But sinner, believe it. It's so clear. When he says we and us and you, he's talking to each one of the child, each children of God. Every single one is an individual. And to think that God would look at me or you singularly as one person, as his child, that he looks as his son or daughter, it's just hard to believe. But praise the Lord, it's true. All right.